Our scripture reading today will come from two places. The first place from 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, and then from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 7, verses 1 through 14. If you look on the insert in your bulletins, you know there's two pages. You'll notice there's two pages there. One page has the scripture readings on it. The other page is a map with another scripture reading on it. I won't be reading the Matthew reading at this time, but later in the sermon. So this morning you can follow along on the back of your outlines there, 2 Kings 16, verses 1 through 9. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to wage war on Jerusalem. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not conquer him. At that time, Rezin, the king of Syria, recovered Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath. And the Edomites came to Elath, where they dwell to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are attacking me. Ahaz also took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria listened to him. The king of Assyria marched up against Damascus and took it, carrying its people captive to Kir, and he killed Rezin. And then from Isaiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool to the highway of the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up a son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. And it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you are weary, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Thus the reading of God's word today. We want to remind you about the outline, the sermon outline on the front of that scripture reading, the insert in your bulletins. Also, keep that map handy, so I'll be referring to that in the sermon as well. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, as we are approaching Christmas 2021, it seems like people are asking and thinking, who is really in charge? According to the news, it's the president and the governors that are the ones making laws and executive orders. But are the president and state governors really making these decisions? Or is it people we don't see behind the scenes? And if they are not really in charge or running things, who are the people that are behind the scenes that are supposedly manipulating things and making those kinds of decisions? Is it a foreign country like Russia or China, like the news media would make you think? Or is it the rich and wealthy and the powerful elites who have no loyalty to any country that are really running things and manipulating things and decisions that are made? What is their agenda? What do they hope to accomplish? Are they out for the best interests of the people of our nation and the world, or do they want to bring harm to the peoples of the nations? Who's a good guy and who's a bad guy? Does anybody really know? It's like we have an unseen, mysterious, and invisible enemy out there working behind the scenes. No one really knows who they are, what they're up to, and in the meantime, all around us, we continue to live in a world of fear. And as this goes on, and people around us are asking themselves, what's the future? Is there anything we can do? Who do we look to? And most importantly, we ask, what are God's people supposed to think and do? And then at Christmas time, we go to God's Word, we go to the Old Testament, and we see how God's people in the Old Testament dealt and responded in a similar situation. And God reminds us, in the prophecy from Isaiah, of the promise of his supernatural redemption that he made and prophesied through his prophet. As we look at our text today from Isaiah, we're reminded, first of all, of the historical context. This is the time of the divided kingdom. The divided kingdom of Israel to the north, the 10 tribes, and the tribes of Judah, the 2 tribes, to the south. The year is 740 B.C., As your map shows, you can see there the division of the kingdom there. On the bottom part of that map, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Judah's great and mostly godly king, Uzziah, is now dead. And with his death, there came to an end a long period of peace in the land of Judah. In fact, both the northern 10 tribes of Israel and the southern 2 tribes of Judah had experienced some 50 years of peace, peace from any kind of attack from an external nation. And although during that time the nation of Syria to the north had been a nuisance and harassed them at various times, both Israel and Judah had been blessed for a time of peace because of the reign of the godly king Uzziah. But nevertheless, in the year 740, during the time of the prophecy of Isaiah, a greater and a bigger threat was looming in the far north. The rising power and glory of the kingdom of Assyria. You can see the extent of the kingdom during that time period on your maps in front of you today. Assyria to the north, with Nineveh as its capital, the mighty power of the Assyrians. As historians have noted back, looking back on the period in the world's history, the Assyrians have rightly been described as the Nazis of the ancient world. In their goal of world domination, they were known for being the most cruel and brutal to the kingdoms that they conquered. They not only would conquer a country, but they wanted to deport all the people of that country and nation back to Assyria, where they would be enslaved and tortured so that your nation would be no more on the face of the earth. Archaeologists have dug up many of the drawings of what the Assyrians did to those who they captured, of the slavery they put them into, torturing to force them and continue to keep them in that slavery, the horrible and miserable death and blood they brought upon the peoples they conquered. That is why, in the years shortly before this prophecy, when the prophet Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom, Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Jonah did not want to preach God's grace and forgiveness to the people of Assyria, because the Israelites, the northern kingdom, and the people of Judah feared them and knew of what they had done to so many people. And yet we read in Isaiah chapter 7 that about 5 years after King Uzziah's death, Ahaz, his grandson now, is sitting on the throne of Judah, and he hears some distressing news. It seems that Israel, those northern 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, has united with Syria in an effort to block the advance of the cruel Assyrians. As your map shows, both Israel and Syria stand between Assyria in the north and Judah in the south. And in the minds of both the Assyrians and the Israelites, it only makes sense that Judah would join them in this fight against Assyria. Because if both Syria and Israel fall at the hands of the mighty and cruel Assyrians, Judah is the next target. And so if all three nations make an alliance and fight together and join their forces, they might be able to hold off the Assyrian assault from the north. Well, from an earthly perspective, a horizontal perspective, sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? But there was a problem that was in our text. The kingdom of Judah and King Ahaz refused to join the alliance. And the Syrians and the Israelite coalition was so distressed by Judah's refusal to join, they decided to attack Judah and force them to join. And they set their sights on the capital, Jerusalem. We read this in Isaiah 7, verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but they could not yet mount an attack against it. War is coming. Two kings, their armies, are approaching Jerusalem. They're at the walls of the city. And what is their agenda? We're told in verses 5 and 6. Because Syria, with Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah, that's the nation of Israel, has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. The plan is to have Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, that's Ephraim, march up against Judah, conquer it, put their king, one they want, on the throne, have the alliance be formed against the Assyrians, and launch their defense against them. Well, what was the Judean response to this attack? How did Judah and the king of Judah, King Ahaz, respond to these two kings and their armies at the walls of Jerusalem? In verse 2, we're told, when the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Again, Ephraim, one of the northern 10 tribes, is referred here later in the text as the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. The people of Judah and their king are afraid. We're told they're shaking like the trees of the forest shake before the wind because they are afraid of the attack of these two kings. Think about what you've heard the last few weeks. When windstorm after windstorm is blown in, and you hear the wind in the forest of the trees. A shaking, a sound, a rustling sound. That was the people of Judah, according to our text, fearing these two kings at the gates of Jerusalem. From a horizontal, earthly perspective, they are in fear because their lives are at stake. And yet, what is God's response to these events? God's response, verse 3, we're told, the Lord said to Isaiah, go and meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit in the upper pool on the the highway to the washer's field. God's response is to send his prophet. God's response is to send the prophet Isaiah and to speak God's word to the king. Verse 4, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. God tells the prophet Isaiah to tell King Ahaz, who's shaking like a tree in the forest in the wind, in fear, that both the king of Israel and the king of Syria are like smoldering stumps of firebrands. A firebrand means that what they're doing is not what the future is about. And even though it doesn't look like it from a horizontal perspective, from God's vertical perspective, they are both on their way to defeat. Isaiah speaks this way in verses 7 through 9. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. In other words, the Lord is saying to King Ahaz and the people of Judah, both of these kings, they won't stand. Not only will they not conquer or remove you, a king from the house of David, from the throne of Judah, because that has been my promise to King David, but in 65 years, they will be destroyed. Ephraim, referring to the northern 10 tribes, will be shattered as a people and completely destroyed as the northern kingdom. And God has sent Isaiah the prophet to King Ahaz with this answer. God's message to him is that even though his present circumstances look bleak, even though if it seems for him the world is falling apart, the kingdom is falling apart, God's promises from an earthly perspective look like they're not going to come true. God, through the prophet Isaiah, is calling the king and the people to a vertical faith beyond their present circumstances. Look again at the last two lines of verse 9. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. In other words, if you don't trust me that I am God and that I am in charge, you will not be firm at all. Do you trust me? Do you trust that I am the one that's working behind the scenes? And even though, according to 2 Chronicles 28, another cross-reference in the historical books, we're told in 2 Chronicles 28 that these two kings have killed 120,000 men of Judah in one day. We're told in 2 Chronicles 28 that they have carried 200,000 people of Judah back to the land of Israel before all of this took place. Even though they are at the walls of the city of Jerusalem and King Ahaz doesn't know what to do, God tells King Ahaz that these two kings are not in charge. They will not defeat you. And what's more, in 65 years' time, like two smoldering pieces of firebrand, they will be no more. The northern kingdom of Israel, shattered, though they are attacking you now, though they seem powerful now, God is saying through his prophet, it's going to be destroyed because I'm the one in charge. Well, how does King Ahaz then respond to the prophet and what God tells him in the midst of these earthly desperate circumstances? Now, perhaps because of all the events going on in the world in which you live today, you can identify with King Ahaz and put yourself in his shoes. You can understand why King Ahaz, from a horizontal perspective, is looking at the world around him, and it seems everything's falling apart. People are dying. People are being carried off and likely put into slavery. And who's next? You can understand why, from an earthly perspective, King Ahaz, the prophecy of Isaiah, he would have a difficult time believing what Isaiah has to say. And so the Lord speaks to him again in verses 10 and 11 and calls him to a vertical faith. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, verse 10, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. In other words, God is saying to him, if you don't believe that I'm in charge, if you don't believe that what God has spoken through his prophet is true, if you don't believe in the deliverance that I have declared is going to come to you, ask for a sign from the invisible world that you can't see. Ask for a sign that's as high as heaven or from heaven or as deep as Sheol, the underworld of the earth. Ask for a sign from this invisible supernatural world, and I will show you that I'm in charge and my deliverance that I have promised is true. But in verse 12, King Ahaz refuses. We're told in that verse, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to a test. On the surface, it seems like, well, King Ahaz, it sounds pretty pious there, isn't it? But Ahaz is not going to do asking the Lord for a sign. Why wouldn't he? God tells him to ask for a sign. Because he knows that he has not been right with God. Remember what we read at the beginning of 2 Kings chapter 16? Remember how we read about how he walked in the ways of the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from the land of Israel? How he had sacrificed offerings in the high places, in the hills? Remember how it said in 2 Kings 16 verse 3, he even burned his son as an offering. Ahaz is not right with God. Ahaz knows he is not right with God. And he doesn't want to ask the Lord for a sign. Because he likely wonders whether he's going to like God's answer. He doesn't want to put God to the test. Because God may not give him the answer he wants. Perhaps God's answer will be, he's not king anymore. And even though God is speaking to him from that vertical behind-the-scenes world through the prophet Isaiah, King Ahaz doesn't want to believe and he doesn't want a sign. He looks around him. He doesn't want to believe that God's in charge. He doesn't trust in God's salvation and redemption plan. It seems that the only thinking of himself and trying to keep the world around him that he wants, that he has. And so despite the prophet's call, he doesn't pray to God. He doesn't trust him. He doesn't listen or ask for a sign because he doesn't like the answer God may give. And that's where King Ahaz is. And so King Ahaz, like anybody who comes at things from only a horizontal perspective, what does he do? Instead of looking for a vertical sign, instead of trusting God that God is the answer, that God will provide that answer, that God's in charge and in control of everything that's happening in the midst of two kings at the doorstep of Jerusalem, ready to attack, he looks around him and finds his own solution. Remember, from a horizontal perspective, he doesn't know who's a good guy or a bad guy. Who should he trust? Who should he look to for help, for earthly help? And it seems to him that a good guy is someone that will help him. A good guy is someone who will help him maintain his earthly life and the kingdom the way he wants it and has it. And the good guy he turns to is the king of Assyria. In 2 Kings, chapter 16, verse 7, we read, so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are attacking me. In verse 8, we read, Ahaz also took silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and sent a present to the king of Assyria. King Ahaz, instead of trusting God and looking to God for an answer, his actions say, I'm not going to worship you, Lord. I'm not going to listen to your prophet. I'm not going to listen to your word. I'm not going to pay attention to the vertical message that you are sending. I'm not going to ask you for a sign. I'm going to look to a pagan earthly king who has brought cruelty and torture to the many peoples of the world. I'm going to look to him and his nation to help me so that we can maintain our earthly life the way we like it in Judah. And even though I know full well that this is a wicked and cruel kingdom of Assyria, and they do terrible things to people, I'll make an alliance with him. I'll even send him treasures from your temple as a gift. And in the midst of God's vertical prophet and a message from God to ask for a vertical sign from an invisible world that shows that God is in charge and that his word is true, King Ahaz sold himself out so he could maintain his earthly temporal life. And what happened, according to 2 Kings 16, verse 9? When the king of Assyria listened to him, the king of Assyria marched up against Damascus and took it, carrying its people captive to Kir, and he killed Rezin. King Ahaz of Judah thinks he's found a way out. He was delivered from his earthly circumstances. The kings aren't there anymore. I got the big bad king to attack the king of Assyria who was attacking me, and now he's dead no more. Not my problem anymore. Let's go on with life. He was delivered from his earthly circumstances by finding his own earthly solution. He didn't trust God vertically for God to save him. He focused horizontally for the sake of maintaining a horizontal earthly lifestyle. He said to himself, I'll sell myself out to a pagan king who worships a false god and save myself. And because of his present earthly circumstances and fears, Ahaz could not see or understand the vertical God from that invisible world, though God repeatedly tried to show him. He could only try feebly to save himself. Doing that, he sold his soul. God's word through Isaiah spoke to him, told him what would happen. God told him who was in charge. He told him that the northern kingdom would be destroyed after 65 years. He doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe the word of God and trust in God's promises for a vertical sign. He can't see beyond his earthly circumstances, which from a horizontal perspective at that time are completely falling apart. Two kings have already attacked Judah. Their armies at the doorstep, at the walls of Jerusalem. What do? I'll go to the king of Assyria and give him gifts from the Lord's temple. And because of that, he missed God's prophetic message through the two sons in our text. The first son we read about in our text is Seer Jessup. We read it in verse 3 that when God sent Isaiah to Ahaz, he told Isaiah to go with his son, Shear Jessup. Verse 3, go and meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jessup, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Isaiah is bringing a message of salvation, a message of deliverance to the king from God. He's coming with a message to King Ahaz that he's going to be delivered from these two kings. He's being told that despite how it looks, God is going to save him from this battle. He is being told that Syria and 65 years later, Israel will both be destroyed. Judah will be saved. They will not lose this battle. So why then did God tell him to take along his son, Shear Jessup? Why not just send Isaiah himself? Why does God have him bring along this particular son as the message is given? Because on your footnote in your Bibles, it's not in your outlines, it's in your Bibles, it tells us the meaning of Shear Jessup's name. A remnant will return. God sends Isaiah to Ahaz with a son and a message. And the message of that son is that it looks bad right now, King Ahaz, but you will be delivered from Syria, Israel, and everything is going to be all right tomorrow, but don't look past tomorrow's deliverance. You must think in terms of the future of the nation of Judah and my people on earth, themselves. The child's name, Shear Jessup, is preaching to you that yes, you're going to be delivered now, but in the long term, the nation of Israel is not going to be all right. the nation of Judah, not going to be all right. Assyria will come and destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. And that was fulfilled, as we know, in biblical history. But they won't harm Judah. The Assyrians will shatter them as a people, just as Isaiah prophesied to King Ahaz. The Assyrians, as a world superpower, were known for completely and utterly destroying a nation, carrying the people off to captivity, putting them in slavery, and torturing them so they would never be a nation again. That's not what happens to Judah. God had determined that for the people of Judah, they would be destroyed by another powerful nation. And that nation, the Babylonians, would come and destroy the temple, destroy the palace. There would no longer, for a time on earth, be a kingdom of Judah until a remnant shall return. The son that goes along with Isaiah, his name means a remnant will return. The message to the king is that it's not Assyria that's going to destroy Judah. You're going to be safe from this situation. It's the Babylonians that will come and carry the people off into captivity, and then a remnant will return. And though that captivity and that remnant that returns without a king will teach God's people that salvation will not come to them by their own doing. They have a king. They have a nation. Any other king or nation of the world cannot save them. The message of the first son is that the message from a vertical unseen world is that for the salvation of God, a remnant will return. And that remnant that comes back from Babylon will not return with an army. It will not return again with a king. That remnant will return as a defeated people that is waiting for a king. And although they will rebuild the temple, there will no longer be an Old Testament nation of Judah with an earthly king like you, King Ahaz, because you and the people of Judah and all of God's people on earth till the very end of the world have to learn that no earthly king or leader will ever be able to save them. God's people cannot save themselves. Only God can save his people. And what is God's vertical plan from the invisible, unseen world by which he will save his people be? What is that vertical sign from there that will show what is true that God has spoken? That will show that God is really in charge. That's the sign of the second son. It is a sign that King Ahaz does not believe, that he does not want to ask for, because he's so interested in maintaining his current lifestyle and kingdom on earth. It's the sign that Ahaz doesn't ask for because he wants to find his own answer. Verse 10 of Isaiah 7. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz says, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign anyway. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The Lord himself, the prophet tells the king, will give you a sign. Not because you asked for it, not because you trusted and are obedient to God, or because you deserved it. The Lord himself will send a sign, an answer, though you're a sinner and don't deserve it. You may turn to the king of Assyria to rescue you from your present circumstances, but those circumstances don't really matter. You got a bigger problem. You're a sinner and God is holy. And only God can save his people from that. You think the Assyrians and giving up attacks in this world that you lose the things of earth that you have? It may happen, King Ahaz. But you got a much bigger problem. A holy God, and you're a sinner. Only God can save his people. And when God saves his people, they will know that it doesn't come from men, because the sign, the prophet Isaiah tells the king, is a supernatural sign from the invisible world that you don't know. A supernatural sign that only God can accomplish. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And he shall be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Is it any wonder why Matthew chooses this prophecy as the capstone to his genealogy? You know how the book of Matthew begins, the first gospel, the first book of the New Testament? It begins with a genealogy, a list of names by which he starts with Abraham, and he goes through the kings to David, to all the kings of Judah, including King Ahaz on the list. Not one of them could save Israel or God's people. Some made things better for a time, but it didn't last. At the time of Matthew, there was no king of Judah, no kingdom of Judah. There was a superpower kingdom of Rome. And then God sent the fullness of his supernatural sign, a supernatural sign from the unseen world to show that he is in charge, that he is the one who alone can save his people from their sins. In Matthew chapter 1, put it on your outlines there at the end, underneath the outline or the map, we read this. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And there it is. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah 7, verse 15, verse 14. When Joseph woke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to his son. He called his name Jesus. From the unseen world, from behind the scenes, who's in charge? God answers. God answers with a child born of a virgin. God answers with Emmanuel, his son, God with us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save his people from their sins. King Ahaz lives between a time of King David on the throne of Judah and the coming of the fulfillment of that king, the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a time between the first coming of the son of David, Jesus, who came to earth, born of a virgin, who died on the cross and paid for the sins of his people, who rose from the grave and is enthroned in heaven. He is in charge. His redemption plan is certain. And now we wait for his return. Yet how often don't we look around us like King Ahaz? We look horizontally. We fear the unseen enemy. And like Ahaz, in order to maintain our earthly life, sometimes we seek our own solution. Maybe there are times we don't want to pray vertically to God or believe his word, believe that he's in charge. Maybe we don't pray because we don't like the answer that it might be. But the message of Isaiah's prophecy and the message to us today is that God sent a supernatural sign from the unseen world to help us to know and confirm he is in charge. Don't sell yourself out to earthly solutions to help you in your present circumstance. No, the bigger problem needs to be dealt with first. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. You need your sins forgiven. so you can have salvation and eternal life. By your faith, keep your focus on the vertical, eternal picture. Look to the Savior, born of a virgin, born to save his people from their sins. We know what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 7, verse 14, came true. Matthew 1, 23. Believe God's word. Know he has spoken from the vertical, unseen world. Know that salvation in Christ alone is the answer to whatever you face in this world. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the words of the prophet who speaks of the future, of your salvation. And Lord, we rejoice that we live in a time and a day where we can have the fullness of Scripture. That, Lord, we can see how what the prophet Isaiah prophesied to the king came true. That we can see how at the birth of our Savior, the Virgin gave birth to Emmanuel. Lord, we rejoice that you have spoken from the supernatural, unseen world. That, Lord, from the realm of heaven, our Savior has come. He has died on the cross. He's risen again. And we rejoice that he rules on high. Father, in a world of uncertainty, in a world in which people are filled with fear, in a world in which sometimes it seems like we want to find our own solution, our own answer, give us that vertical faith, that vertical trust, to know that you are in charge, that we need not fear any earthly power or enemies against your people, but our salvation from our sins has been accomplished. We belong to you, and you will someday return and take us home forever. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.